We are returning this evening to the book of 1 John because the regular position of our study takes us to something that is apropos to the table of the Lord. So we are this evening in 1 John chapter 5, and our reading will go from verse 4 through verse 8. 1 John 5. Verse 4 through verse 8. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Well, let's add verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. All right. Now, if great variety in interpretation or interpreting a verse proves its difficulty, and you know what that means, don't you? You go to this commentary and someone says, oh, this verse means this. You go to a different book and you read the same verse and they say, no, it means this. And you may hopscotch here and there and find all number of different interpretations. And then you'll probably then say to yourself, this is a difficult verse. This is a hard verse. This is a difficult saying. Then if that's the case, verse 6 is one of those difficult verses. This is the Mark 16 of the book of 1 John. This is the Revelation chapter 20. This is the Romans 6, 7, 8. This one verse here has proved to offer some difficulty to those who are probing into it. Some have seen just a graphic picture of our Lord's birth. This is the one who came by water and blood. Some have seen, and it's hard to say, no, this can't be right, because it was no less than Luther and then Calvin himself. Some have seen a reference to the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, while others have seen a reference to the spear that was thrust into Jesus' side, and out from that wound came both blood and water. And there are probably other interpretations too, but these are some of the main ones. But I very much like Tertullian's interpretation, who said this: to him the water spoke of the Lord's baptism, the waters by which he came, and then the blood very much spoke to him about the Lord's death, how he died. Therefore, he says, what we have is a picture of the events that bracket the Lord's ministry. He comes to the Jordan, and then he goes to Calvary. Now, this is all the more attractive when you add verses 7 and 8 to this, which tell us that it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, these two mysterious things, as if the Spirit himself is not mysterious, but we have these two things, tangible things, the water and the blood. But then we also have the witness of the Spirit, and these three are in agreement. So it strikes me, as it strikes many people, that what we're looking at here are three things that corroborate, three things that testify, three things that speak of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he was, what he was, and not just what he did, but you remember what John's been saying throughout this epistle. This baby in Bethlehem was the great I Am. This one who is the virgin son is the unbegotten, or the only begotten, Son of the Father. This is God incarnate. John has been trying to tell us this. Now, there were difficulties in his day because men were rising up and saying, no, he was just a man. Or others were saying he was just a spirit or whatever they said. And John was saying, no, this teacher, this preacher, this prophet was the Lord himself. This man who came to us, was God in the flesh, and God bore witness at his baptism, and God bore witness at his death. And after these tangible things, God is bearing witness now by his Spirit whom he has given. And so we have the objective testimony of the water. Let me read to you from Matthew's gospel. I think it's clear enough here. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And this always has blessed me, as if these two men knew each other, and John knew enough to say, well, if anybody ought to be baptizing, it's Jesus and not myself. And so John says, why don't you baptize me? And our Lord says what? Permit this at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he permitted him. And so Jesus was baptized at Jordan. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, are you listening? There was a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so Jesus begins his ministry with this testimony. And he comes down to the Jordan to associate with us. The fulfilling all righteousness is his glorious way of saying, I have come to identify with you completely. I have come to enter into humanity's need. I'm becoming one with the need of all men. We all need to be baptized. We all need to repent. He's come down to fulfill this, not for personal need, but just the need to identify with you and with me. And so he comes to Jordan. The heavens open. The dove alights upon our Lord, and the voice from the heavens, this is my beloved Son. That's part of the objective testimony. The other part, as John would say, is he came by blood. And let me read this to you as well. This is also from Matthew's gospel, right there towards the very end. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, and he took a sponge, and he filled it with sour wine, and he put it on a reed, and he gave Jesus a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, listen, would you have loved to have been here to see this? The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In other words, no man did this. And the earth shook and the rocks were split and the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened. And they said this, this is not a voice from heavens, this is a voice from the earth. Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. among them was, and he lists these women for us. So there is the testimony. There is the objective testimony bracketing our Lord's ministry all the way from the Jordan at the beginning to the Calvary there at the end. And we have that voice speaking about who Jesus was truly. This man was the Son of God. Then John says we have the subjective part of the testimony. We have the objective facts, don't we? And don't you love this, that the gospel centers around facts. We can look these things up. These are things that men saw. These are not fancies. These are not dreams or hallucinations or wild rants of an overzealous imagination. These are things that happened. I mean, they're glorious and fantastic, but they're facts. They happened. All but John says this, we also have the witness of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who bears witness because he is the truth. And there are these three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood. Now, if we receive the witness of men, have you received Matthew's testimony? Yes, I believe it. And Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Peter, and on, you've heard their words, you've received it. Ah, if we receive that, then the witness of God yet is greater. And he's borne witness concerning his Son by his Spirit. This is what Paul means when he says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except, how? Except by the Spirit. In other words, there is a yea and an amen echoing in the temple of your heart, way in the innermost being and part of you that agrees with eternal things, there is the voice saying, yes, Jesus is the Almighty. Jesus is God's holy, unique Son. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus, therefore, is the only way to God. And the importance of all this, you're saying, is it because it just kind of rolls around at the time we take the Lord's table? Well, this helps us to visualize things, but the importance of all this is in verses 4 and 5 of our section. Whatever is born of God. And this is that thing that God puts in us, that whatever, that neuter pronoun there, that sense of what that, it's his life. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world when he gives it to you, our faith. When that whatever is joined to whoever, when that impersonal becomes very personal, when you grab hold of it and you say, it is mine, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Like that little girl in the Welsh tabernacle who stands up and says, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. And the heavens were opened. Suddenly, her faith was the whatever. And she joined her I will to this, and I do to this, and I accept him, and I take him to be my Redeemer and my King and my Lord. And so, and then he goes on, and who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How important are these facts? How important is this testimony that the Spirit of God bears within? It's all important, isn't it? Now listen again to John's estimation of the world. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who's been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. He goes on, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all these, for all that that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, we know what this is, and the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away. There's an ominous sound to that. There's almost a sadness to that. But listen, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So what is he describing? He is describing these things that drive the human family. This is the world, its lusts, its desires, its wishes. And it's all overridden and packaged up beautifully by the one who's described as the God of this world. And John says, your faith overcomes all of that. So as we come to the table, let's ask ourselves this. Have we received the testimony? Do you know that Jesus identified with you at the Jordan? That he came to become not just part of the human family, but the human family's redeemer. And so by doing so, he had to identify with us in every aspect except sin. And then do you know that Jesus identified with you at Calvary and that he took your punishment? He came by the water, yes, but he also came by the blood. And he bore the wrath of God for you, for me. He fulfilled what we could not fulfill. All his ministry, all of his life, he had done the will of God perfectly. And he gets down, and there's one commandment left. The soul that sins shall die. And to spare us from having to fulfill that last thing, Jesus becomes sin for us, as Paul says, and bears the wrath of God. He came by the blood. And then as we come to the table, let's ask ourselves over and again, have we heard the voice of the Spirit as he testifies within, as he says to us, these are emblems, but oh, what they picture. They picture to us life and immortality, glory and joy and blessing unspeakable. They picture to us love that is unfathomable. They picture to us a commitment to our good that goes beyond our wildest hopes. God is determined to save you. And these things speak to us, and the Spirit, bless him, whispers the gospel in our heart and says, Jesus is the way. Jesus is your way. Oh, may the table be rich to all of us tonight.